We've been talking about the gospel, the good news, and making basically this point. If we're not preaching what Jesus preached, if we're not preaching what Paul, Peter, and James preached, Paul wrote, if me or anybody else preaches another gospel, there is not another gospel. Let him be accursed. And so churches have different flavor and emphasis, and some have picked up what you might call other gospels, other priority. So we've been endeavoring to identify what are the things that Jesus preached, what are the things that were important to him. We haven't really strayed from Jesus just yet. There's an awful lot of revelation from the Apostle Paul that's important to us. So I don't know that we'll get there, but so for that reason, I'm not strictly teaching good news as in what we find in the gospel, yet on the other hand, I am. But the Lord said something specific to me this week, and it's partly because of some video shorts that I saw. God can speak to you many different ways, right? And sometimes when somebody says something, it sparks something in you, and you go, oh, and you're thinking about that. And there are things, like for instance, things that in the past my pastor has said to me, and as I think on it and it impacts me, I realize that was God speaking to me through my pastor, right? So, even stupid little YouTube videos might be something that at least we could say God uses and gets you meditating, thinking on a thing. And so that happened this week, and after all of that passed, the Lord said this to me. He said, I want my people to know what I am is a loving Father. Amen. So we're at John 14:8. It says here, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? So from this verse and others, we see here, I think it was last week we really talked about this, one of the reasons Jesus came and one of the things that Jesus did was reveal the Father. He came to show us the Father. Now, we know throughout the Old Covenant there were people, King David as a for instance, Moses, who had close interactions with God. We could even see where some of the manifestations of the Lord, Abraham, it says the angel of the Lord, and we understand that to be a pre-incarnate or before human body appearance of the Lord Jesus. And so there was some interaction there as well. But if you read through the Old Covenant and look at some of the things about how God interacted, many people have developed thoughts of God that he's a judge, that he's hard, that he's harsh. David didn't know him that way. And David saw the same scriptures that all the others saw. We could this morning go to the Psalms and see David talk about merciful God, long-suffering, and so on. And so to this day, and I even recall my own church upbringing, how some of the people thought about God, whom we address as Father. Think about that. Even in the Lord's Prayer, when the disciples asked, Lord, teach us to pray, what did he say? Pray this way, our Father. It's not our judge. It's not, oh, holy and so righteous, we might as well forget it. Amen. The holiness of God is taught and demonstrated. The righteous judgment of God is taught and demonstrated by example. Yes, those are there. But when it comes down to how to talk to God, Jesus says, refer to him as Father. Refer to him as Father. Now, even as we do that, and we talk about fathers, obviously everyone who's here, everyone who ever lived, has a father. Now, some may argue the terms a little bit. well, he quote-unquote fathered me, but he was no father. You know, there's people that that's kind of their experience and so on. And I don't want to get into all those semantics, but when we talk about fathers, what I'm getting at is people have different experiences and thoughts about that. And I thank God that I had and have. I said had, not because he's not still here, had because of my childhood, I was thinking. But I have an excellent and loving father. Amen. Last week we played that video that talked about great-great-grandfathers and that study in the prison. And if you didn't see it, you won't benefit from this illustration. But anyway, it talked about seven murderers in prison, and they're all from the same family. Went backwards, and they found that father, and it produced all of these people that were really, you'd have to say, wicked and evil. And then opposed to another great-great-grandfather, and there was, you know, senators and judges and preachers and college professors and college presidents from the same great-grandfather. In other words, that heritage, good, loving fathers produce wonderful children who know, the males, how to be good fathers, who produce children who know how to be good fathers. And it produces something wonderful. In that baby dedication thing, that child dedication we just read, it had one mention of the contribution of our children to our greater society. And boy, that's true. Some people are a liability to our society, and some are a great benefit to our society. And we desire for parents everywhere to produce children who are a help and a benefit and a blessing. Amen? Amen. So Jesus came and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so to know God, to know him as a Father, we can just simply look at his actions, his attitudes, his responses, how he handled things, his values. Now, Jesus himself did not father any children in an earthly manner, and even the scriptures call him a brother to us, firstborn among many brethren. He himself is not the Father, but he exemplifies and demonstrates and shows the Father. Maybe you could think of it this way. There are some children, to hear them walk and talk, you'd say, oh, I know who his daddy is. Walks like his daddy, talks like his daddy, acts like his daddy. Well, Jesus walked and talked and acted like Father God. Yeah, I almost said daddy. And you know what? That's actually okay. Because we are told that we are to address him as Abba, Father. And the word Abba, the Greek word Abba, means daddy. It's a term of affection and endearment. Yes, there needs to be respect. Yes, there needs to be honor. There needs to be reverence. There needs to be gravity. But a good father knows when to expect the gravity and when to pull the child up in their lap and just make the boo-boo go away. Amen. 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 So, God is a loving Father. Jesus reveals the Father. So it's important, and there's not time enough today to look at all the various interactions. We're going to see just a little. But I thought we'd also reinforce this again quickly. Hebrews 1:1. Hebrews 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So the things Jesus said was God speaking, but not just that. The things Jesus did was God speaking. It says, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all the things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What we're after here is that third verse where it says that Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and his expressed image. When you say expressed image, he is the perfect and exact representation of the Father. I like to think about it this way. You could take almost like a brand, you know, that they might brand horses and cattle. They still do that to this day. And heat it up and press it on the animal. It's the perfect representation. Or print type and put ink on it and press it to the paper. It's the perfect representation. It's the exact duplicate. That's Jesus. He's the express image of the Father. So by these two things, we say, if you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. Amen. Amen. Well, what are some of the things that Jesus reveals about the Father? And again, they're too numerous to go through today. But let's go to John 3:16. John 3:16. Now, Jesus, as he revealed God the Father to the people of his day, it was kind of shocking to a lot of them. They didn't know God the way that Jesus was describing him and representing him. John 3:16, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, there's a lot of things that Jesus could say, but here he says, God so loved. And we find out through the whole counsel of Scripture that the predominant thing that God the Father and Jesus want said about himself, about the Father, is about love. God so loved the world that he gave. How can you recognize love? You recognize it in the giving. Amen. One who doesn't give doesn't love. And I'm not talking about offerings and so on. I suppose you could discuss that. But giving of one's time, attention, words, careful about how you treat somebody. Or I'll even say this, careful about not saying what you think you want to say, what you think you are right to say, and holding it back. Amen. But God so loved the world. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I suppose I'll point out while we're here, it says not to condemn the world. Other times we've taught this, when you see judge and you see condemn, they're two different things. And Jesus did talk about judgment. Condemnation is the enforcement and passing of a sentence after judgment. In other words, judgment can be administered without condemnation. Judgment would say, yeah, you did this, you're guilty. Condemnation would say, therefore, you are going to suffer a punishment, and I'm going to see to it. To not condemn would be, yes, you did that. But the goal is always restoration. Let's pray and ask God to forgive you. Let's deal with this situation and get you restored. Amen. Amen. So just since the word comes up, Jesus came, and surely in the end, there is judgment. But there's not condemnation. A part of getting born again is agreeing with the judgment. I blew it. Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm in need of you. I don't want the condemnation. Okay? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved from what? From the condemnation. Amen. Verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now here we see, that there is a existing condition when one is born. And we can thank Brother Adam and Sister Eve for that. On the other hand, I'm sure I wouldn't have done any better. But anyway, we notice here that it requires an affirmative action. you may have heard people raise objections. Well, if God is a loving Father, how could He send anyone to hell? And of course, I think most of us understand the revelation. He doesn't. He doesn't. And I love, again, I'll acknowledge Brother Keith Moore. I love what he shares about how he took that very question, Lord, what is the right answer to that question? And the Lord said to him, and it's for all of us to understand, it's not my decision, is what the Father said, what the Lord said to Brother Keith. It's not God's decision who goes to hell. It's each individual's decision. They get to decide. So hell does or will exist, depending on which part of it you're talking about. But God doesn't send anyone there. There's a pre-existing course of action that will happen. And a person has an opportunity to choose differently. Well, see, this is a loving Father. And a loving Father will sit their children down and say, look, you can't go in that direction. There's heartache and trouble in that direction. And I am going to do my best to prevent you from going that way. A loving Father will discipline. Amen. And we're going to get to this a little bit further, but some people think that, you know, very generous permissiveness is how you love somebody. No. If you truly love somebody, you'll stop them from harming themselves if you can, and in the right way, of course. So we know the Father loves and the Father gives. The Father does not seek to condemn, but He seeks to save. Mark 2:17, please. Mark 2:17. Mark 2:17 says, when Jesus heard it, and I'm just jumping in right to the point here, when Jesus heard it, He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It was an act of love for Jesus to come. And there were particular people that He went to, that He hung out with, that He fellowshipped with. Maybe the fellowship word is perhaps not a good one. You can be with sinners. I don't know that you have fellowship with them. Jesus was with sinners and was accused of being with sinners and the wrong kind of people. Don't know if I should call that fellowship, but He was with them. And He always, if there was room in their heart, changed them. They didn't change Him. Amen. And in another place, the Scriptures talk about, I believe Paul's writings, you know, he doesn't talk about withdrawing from the world, or else how would anyone see Christ? How would anyone hear a witness of Christ? If we totally withdrew ourselves, the world wouldn't see light in us. But he was talking about the believers, the brothers and sisters who were where they shouldn't be, doing what they shouldn't be, unrepentant, unmovable, all that kind of stuff. Amen? But Jesus says that He came to call sinners to repentance. I'll add to restoration, to full fellowship. Amen. So if Jesus came to do that, that was the will of the Father. That is seeing the Father. That's what the Father is doing today. People tend to think about God judging. Even as recent as last evening, I was praying just a little bit, you know, I just here and there all the time might say things to the Lord. And I was about to say something that might sound like humility about myself. Lord, I'm just not so good. And He stopped me and said, you really want to talk that way? You want to say things like that? I said, no, I don't. I was going to tell him I was doing a pretty poor job at something. Amen. I said, no. Lord, if I'm fulfilling what you have for me today, tomorrow, whether that be big, whether that be small, If I'm doing what you ask me to do, I'm where I'm supposed to be, doing what I'm supposed to do, and that's good. That's a good thing. Amen. Amen. So it's restoration. It's building up all the time. Even when I thought I'm just, you know, going to tear into myself a little bit, that's a favorite habit of some. And it visits me once in a while, too. Amen? You ever feel like you're just inadequate in so many ways? It's not all humility. Some of it is pride. Yeah, I can't believe it's me doing this bad of a job. That's pride. Well, I understand so-and-so. I mean, you know, yeah, they're not much. But me? That's pride. So he came to call sinners to repentance. Luke 15:10, please. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Well, if there's joy in the angels, I promise you there's joy in the Father. He gets a kick out of it. What is it that Brother Mark Hankin says that really cranks his tractor? Yeah. Amen. Joy. We want to bring joy to heaven. One sinner who repents. This is the Father. This is a loving Father. Just like fathers and mothers too, of course. When you see your child do right and accomplish something right, that brings joy to you, doesn't it? Amen. Amen. And let's go to, what verse was that? 10. Let's go to Luke 15 and 17. Just for time, I'm going to hit the high points. But Jesus wants to tell about how God the Father desires to restore His. And we have the parable of the son who goes to wayward living, or prodigal. That's an old English word, older English word. And by the way, it means wasteful, wild. Today we probably say partying. Somebody that's always partying, you know. That's what we're talking about. And after this two sons, and by the way, I can't help but notice that you have one that was a very strict attempting to obey and one that went wild. It just strikes me. You have the very, in Jesus' time, the very right religious and those not so much. And to me, I even see, you know, the Jewish leadership and maybe even Gentiles. You know, just difference between the two. But anyway, but we get to verse 17, and after the son that went away wastes all the money, finds out he has no more friends because everybody was there for his money, he's working in a terrible job feeding pigs, and gets so hungry himself that he's tempted to push the pigs aside and eat that stuff himself. And it says in verse 17, but when he came to himself, praise the Lord, when he came to himself, don't overlook this. And part of the reason we're going here is God is always seeking to restore. He's a loving Father. But the Father here in this story, we can see he let the son go into the wild lifestyle, but he didn't chase him down. He didn't go and fix his situations he caused. He didn't go and bail him out of jail. He didn't give him money so he didn't have to work that terrible job. He didn't even feed him while he lived out there. And we know, as we get further in the story, he waited for the son's return. A loving father needs the return to administer the restoration. Amen. Amen. But when he came to himself, this is the son going, maybe I'll do a Homer. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion. Why does the father have compassion now? And we might argue that we didn't see any of it in the faraway country. Because the compassion could only flow on the son's return. You got to come home. You got to come home. Amen. All of us know people that would say they're believers, they're Christians, they're in the faraway land. They got to come home. They got to come home. And so the father, and we see, saw him while he was still a great way off. The only way you see something a great way off is you're looking for it. You're looking for it. Amen. Amen. Every once in a while, you know, if I'm thinking like, okay, I wonder when Tammy's going to get here or something like that. Tam, as she prefers to be called. And I wonder if she's near. From my kitchen window, I can look a mile and a half across the field, which by the roads would be about 3 miles to the house. And I can watch and see if she's coming. Is she coming? Is she coming? Oh, green Jeep, there she is. All right, she's going to be here in just a few minutes, right? Only way you see that is if you're looking for it. The Father, the loving Father, is looking for a return. And he's watching. Amen. That's what a loving Father does. Looking for a sign of return. Looking for him to come back. And so it says, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now, we like to embellish the story a little bit and say he had just been with the pigs, probably smelled horrible, was down to his last set of clothing. He was rich before. He probably had changes of clothes, but he's down to nothing. Yet the loving father didn't care about all of that, ran to him. Didn't run to him in the faraway country. Ran to him on his return. And saw him, had compassion, fell on his neck, kissed him. We see from this story, and it's very clear, Jesus is teaching about our Father as he teaches this. God is loving and compassionate, but he's also righteous and pure. How can God navigate that? His righteous judgment would demand something. But mercy can be extended as well. Is mercy extended? Is compassion extended? Yes, upon the return. Amen. 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 With repentance, the Father's mercy and compassion can flow. I have learned I want God's mercy and compassion. Therefore, I'm going to stay repentant, truly humble. God is a loving Father who is always seeking restoration of covenant relationship. Restoration when fellowship has been broken. We would still be a son. This son was still a son when he was far away, but fellowship was broken. And that fellowship was not restored until the son's return. And so it just seems important to me. We've got to understand this. God is a loving Father. And there are people who think of God completely otherwise. You know why? They haven't returned. They haven't returned. If they come to themselves, have a, what do we call it? A come to Jesus meeting, right? Notice it's come to Jesus. Now, David, for instance, wrote wherever he could go, descend to the depths of the earth, wherever, God would be there. That is true. That is true. The Father is there when people are in that far away, wild living. But the fellowship's broken. And it takes a calling, a return, and then compassion, mercy, help can flow. In fact, a loving Father won't condone, be permissive of wrong behavior. Some people like to say, well, I really love my kids. You know, they just let them do anything because I really love my kids. You know, there's parents and so on. No, we don't spank because we love our kids, implying you don't, right? If you love a child, you will steer them right, discipline them. While I'm here, does that mean spanking? If necessary. With some kids, it's necessary. We have, Sandy and I, two sons. The first one, we could just scold him real good, and that usually did the job. Cut him to the heart, and he'd be repentant. Second one was a little different from that. And he got to where, give him a good licking, and he would go, that didn't hurt. There's those kind of kids, right? Yeah. So anyway, when do you spank? How much do you spank? All of that. Through the years, I've been asked as a pastor, you spank if and when and until you get a change of heart. Amen. Well, how much do you have to do? Kind of depends. What's it take to get a change of heart? And this goes forward right to we as adults. Will God allow some things in our lives? Will He say, I can't help you right now, and bad things happen? And that's a spanking, so to speak, right? We should be teachable and correctable at the voice of God, at the Word of God. But if that doesn't work, we are a little bit open to the enemy to, yeah, right. And a loving father will let that take effect so that you can repent. Amen. The parent that just rushes in and fixes all the troubles with their child, bail them out of jail, give them more money, all that kind of stuff, that is not love. In fact, I'd say it's this, in my opinion, it's pride in the parent. Oh, no, not my child. Let me give you another example. Correcting teachers at school because a teacher dares to try to expect a certain behavior from a child. Anymore, you know, it used to be, if a parent got called to school, your child's doing this and this, a parent would look over that with that look that says, wait until we get home. Now, when I was a child in school, I'm sure I didn't deserve it, but I went to the principal's office once, and he had him a paddle in there, and I felt it. Amen. Was it like that when you were in school, too? Could you imagine that today? Now a parent gets called into school, how dare you say that to my child? How dare you do that to my child? And they want to sue the school, sue the parents, all that kind of thing. And what does that child learn? Learns to abuse authority, to be disrespectful. I can get away with anything. Mama will fix it for me, and all that kind of stuff. That is not love. And a loving father does not behave that way. Amen. Amen. Let's go to verse 21. The son, after the father sees him afar off, falls on his neck, kisses him. The son, verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. This, directly spoken to the father, is the son properly humbling himself. I'm not worthy to be your son, but I'm asking to just be provided for like you would a servant. This is proper humbling of himself and proper repenting. You know, anytime somebody says, well, I'm sorry, but you said so-and-so, then the I'm sorry didn't matter. It's actually saying, it's your fault because you did this to me. That's no apology. A proper apology should be, well, I'm just touching all kinds of things today. You acknowledge what you did. You acknowledge it's wrong. And you're asking for forgiveness. Amen. Amen. So with this proper repentance, proper apology, proper humbling of themselves, the Father can now execute a full restoration, a full fellowship. Verse 22, but the Father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Now this is maybe a little blind to us today in our culture, but a couple of things. First of all, when he repents, the Father doesn't even want to hear about it. The Father doesn't say, oh yeah, I was really worried about you. I mean, you were really blowing it. And yeah, you are not worthy to be called a son anymore. We'll start you out simple and see how you do. There's none of that. Amen. Amen. I guess I believe that when we blow it and we want to tell the Lord all about it and punish ourselves over it and really demonstrate how sorry we are and all that, God don't want to hear it. All he needs is your realization and repentance, humbling you. God, I blew it. I really did. I did wrong. Thank you for your forgiveness. I ask you to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank you for doing that. I guess I'll repeat something I've said a lot of times in church. Many years ago, there was something, don't even remember what, but I'm in the shower repenting before God, right? And I felt bad about it, so I'm trying to really tell the Lord how bad I am, how far short I fall, and all that stuff, and really going on about it, right? And figuring I'm going to spend all morning just really being, oh, man, you know, punishing myself over that. And the Lord stopped me. And he said this to me. He said, to linger too long in remorse and repentance is to doubt my word. Because when he says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, how long does that take? Like that? And are we to say to our loving Father, now hang on a second, I need to punish myself all day on this one. This one was really bad. I'm going to feel bad about it. Will you give me a couple hours at least, Lord? Can I grovel and feel bad, kick the floor, you know, for a couple hours? No. That doubts his word. If you confess, he is faithful. That is a loving Father. So he says, bring out the best robe and put it on him. The robe was kind of like, oh, these are crude illustrations, but how about, I don't know if they still do this, but in high school, the letterman's jackets, the school jacket, leather sleeves and school colors, and, you know, you go in track or baseball, whatever, you get the letters on there and so on. You know, Beach Boy song, be true to your school now. Let your colors fly, right? Be true to your school. Wah, 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 wah. It's an identifier. Or for that matter, gangs do this, you know. Certain clothing, certain colors, certain ways that it's worn. I think even how you tip a hat means something and so on. The robe identifies him as a son. The servants didn't have the robe. Only the sons. Amen. Everywhere he went wearing this robe, all of the world could see, there goes the son. There's one of his sons. And the respect and the honor and the dignity and the identity that comes with that. That wasn't, well, let's see if you can earn your robe. We'll put you on probation for a while. It was put the robe on him. Then it says, put a ring on his hand. Sandals on his feet. I'm not sure if the sandals have symbology like the ring does. But the ring was how they did banking in those days. It was the family credit card. The ring had the family seal, and wherever that ring was presented, you could go to the marketplace and say, I'll take 10 of those and 10 of those and 10 of those. How are you going to pay for that? Here's the ring. And accounting would be made, and the family would pay for whatever it was that the son picked up as a benefit. Gave him the credit card. Gave him the family credit card. Well, what's the equivalent for us in the kingdom today? All of the kingdom benefits belong to us, and we can walk about in the family identifying robe, and they can see, ooh, you're one of the fathers. Yes, I am. And I say that all my needs are met according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Oh, you say so. Family ring. Boom. Yes. In the name of Jesus. That was restored to him. A loving father. Verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. So great rejoicing, great party. The best of the best is restored to him. And we could go to many other scriptures and see many more of these aspects and how God is a loving father. Just go through the Psalms and talk about the mercies of God, new every morning, and so on. He is a loving father. Now, I mentioned that I saw some video shorts this week that just got me thinking, and the Lord used them to talk to me a little bit. And what were those short videos about? And I will not go into detail. I don't remember, not doing the heavy research. But here in these video shorts was a Christian man talking about God our Father, who we know through the Scriptures and through Jesus, and Allah, who the Muslims say is God. And to many people, you know, Jehovah, God the Father, Allah, all the same? Absolutely not. Absolutely. Now, the God of the Jews, the God of Christians is the same. Amen. Amen. And scriptures tell us that the Lord, through his blood, made the two into one. And so that is the same, but Allah, not at all. And, you know, there are plenty of people, Christians among them, who say, well, this person gets to God this way, and this person gets to God this way, this person gets to God this way. No. Jesus said that he is the door. He is the way, the truth, the light. He is the gate. He's the door to the sheep. And anyone who comes in any other way is a thief and a robber. Amen. So Allah is not the same. And just some things I learned, and you can go to the Quran, and even maybe particularly in our country, you know, there are many Muslim people that live amongst our population, you know, some pockets more than others. You know, I see far less here in our community than, say, go to Orland Park at the mall there, and you will feel like you are very much the minority. But nonetheless, you know, these that say Allah is God, is the same, there are verses in the Quran that the American Muslims do not follow and observe. And if they were ever pressed on it, couldn't explain it, and would probably be embarrassed by some of these things. Those that strictly follow are the ones who think they do God a favor to kill a Jew or a Christian and so on. But there's some things about, from the Quran, Allah. Allah requires strict obedience. And maybe this is why God, you know, he wants us to know for certainty Allah, as they say, is not God the Father. God the Father is a loving Father. Allah is not, and they don't even claim to present him that way. Allah requires strict obedience. It is completely and totally about obedience. And you see, those who take it seriously will do these extreme things because they are driven with a requirement. You obey. There is nothing but obedience. Obey, obey, obey. Obey Allah and obey the leaders. I don't even know what they call them, you know. They're mullahs, they're prophets, they're imams, or whatever. It is all obedience, obedience, obedience. And the slightest disobedience is penalty of death. And so, like we might say, as Apostle Paul wrote, the law confines us all under judgment. No one could keep it. Therefore, we receive mercy in Jesus. There is no mercy for the Muslim. There's no vehicle for it. There is no Savior. There's no approach other than obedience. And if you disobey, the penalty is death. Well, then how does one make it to their, I don't even remember what they call it, their paradise, you know, the for instance, the ones who commit suicide in attacking others. They're promised 70 virgin women in a paradise, you know. And so that apparently is heaven. I'd like for heaven to be a little bit more than that. But he requires strict obedience. And from what I've learned, in the end of one's life, Allah will judge. Did they do enough good that Allah will pass a favorable judgment? And it's kind of a contradiction. There is no favorable judgment. If a Muslim fails to obey Allah or his prophets, it is death in every case. And this was just shocking to me. I did not know this. But I saw the man open up the Quran, and there's the verses that say this. Allah, when he judges a Muslim, and this Muslim comes up short, and they all do, there is a way for his atonement. Atonement meaning one can pay, a price can be paid. His atonement is Allah killing a Christian or a Jew. That's why it's viewed as a way to redemption to a true Muslim following Allah, kill a Jew, kill a Christian, and Allah will be pleased, and you improve your situation for judgment. Not our loving Father. We did have someone die in our place. And what you find in the Quran is ripoff from all different religions of the day, from Judaism, a lot from Christianity, but there's other things too, pagan religions in there too. Some may know Mecca, and I think they call it the Hajj, that thing where they all go around, that black stone, round and round and round, a pilgrimage to Mecca. That was already being observed when what was his name? Muhammad wrote these things down. It was paganism brought in just so that more people would be involved. Amen. And kiss the black stone. That was pagan ritual before Islam. So it's just a ripoff of so many different things. But a Muslim can receive redemption by a Christian or a Jew being killed in their place. Romans 5:8. Those are kind of shocking things, aren't they? And like counterfeit money, I don't study it. I just study the real thing. I don't study the Quran. And maybe there's right that somebody does and points these things out. But the man demonstrated to me by reading the very verses that we're talking about here. So, and I'll promise you this. Well, it's true of Christians too. Christians don't know their scriptures like they should. Muslims don't know their scriptures like they should. Amen. So I'm not saying they should, but I've been seeing a lot of testimonies of former Muslims coming to Christ, making videos as well. And they find these terrible inconsistencies and so on, and they understand Jesus is the way. Amen. Romans 5:8, it says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." That's a loving Father. He paid the price Himself. And when did He do it? After we say, okay, I'll straighten up? No, while we were still sinners, Christ died. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4. Ephesians 2, 4. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us." And we're just taking that part out of that scripture there. He's rich in mercy. Why? Because of the great love that He has. We've already shown through the story of the prodigal son, the wayward son, repentance is required. But boy, that love is just ready to come upon you, to overwhelm you with repentance. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 16, please. It says, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and our God and Father who has loved us." Let me stop for just a second. It says God and Father. How many times, be too numerous to count without a detailed study, how many times is God called a Father? Over and over and over. Why? He wants to be thought of as Father. He's a loving Father. I mean, this could say God, our God and Judge. It could say a lot of different things, but it says Father. And if we talked about His provision, His ability to heal our bodies, all that, that all comes from Him being a loving Father. If you're a loving father, and of course a loving mother as well, you will do good for your children. You want them to prosper. You want them to be in health. You want them to advance. You want them to contribute positively to family life, to society. Pride is probably the wrong word for this, but it makes you proud. You know, it satisfies you to see your children do well. If you're a loving father or mother. I mean, most of the parents I know, good parents, they desire for their children to do better than they did. I want to see the next generation improve upon. Amen. Take it further. I've carried this ball for my years, and it's your turn. You carry the ball. And we have 10 grandchildren now. And I'm still trying to instill in them. And I want to see them do better and better and better. And thus far, I'm happy with what I see in terms of their knowing God as a loving Father. Why? Because they see their parents, loving fathers and mothers. The most significant witness one could ever give, in my opinion, would be being a loving parent, the way God is a loving Father. I'll say it this way. You can hold Bible studies with your kids and devotions and read the Bible together, but if you don't conduct yourself as a loving father or a loving mother, I know children from years past that threw off all the Bible lessons, all the instructions of their parents, because there was problems in the parents about how they walked in loving. It starts with one another. If a man can't love a woman properly, if he can't love their mother, they won't know God as a father. And children who see love in their parents understand love. It's more important that I love their mother than that I love them. In fact, Sandy and I would talk about this. Me loving their mother properly is loving them. Amen. Amen. Why? It's who and how God is. Children are to know God by watching their father and watching their mother. That's before the Bible lessons even happen. Amen. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. There's just some of the things a loving father does. Let's go to 1 John 3, chapter 1. 1 John 3, chapter 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Now that's a way of saying, it blows my mind the way that God loves us. What manner? It's amazement. It's awe. The writer is trying to say, this is beyond understanding how amazing and wonderful the love that God has bestowed upon us. And it goes on, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And finally, the 16th verse, 1 John 4:16. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. The Lord was just emphatic with me this week, especially after seeing those things about Allah. God is a loving Father, and all thoughts and attitudes different towards God. You know, he's hard, he's harsh, no, he doesn't heal. No, he does because he loves. All of these other thoughts and attitudes and so on, no, God is a loving Father. Loving fathers require some accountability. And I was careful to point that out as we go along here. But the Lord wants you to know he is a loving Father. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we have communion yet this morning. And a communion message, well, that's what that just was. Yes. A loving Father who gave his Son. And communion is a part of the Passover meal, a part of what we call from the Scriptures the Last Supper or the Passover. And we have a part of that. The Lord Jesus himself gave instructions on the parts that are particularly important to us. There are things about the Passover that are, all of them, illustrative about Jesus and his coming and so on. I mean, Jesus is the Passover lamb. And there's prophecy in all of these things, you know. Not a bone of his body will be broken and such. But there's two elements, two components that the Lord left with us and stressed them as important. They are his body and his blood. and left us with this ceremony. And you can approach it very formally as a ceremony, but you can also know your loving Father is one who warmly receives, and we warmly acknowledge. The whole range of that is proper and okay. We don't want to be too carefree with God, but it's not all fear either. Amen. A warm respect. How about if we put it that way? So the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, two elements. And we'll get to this. The body is broken for us. And we believe it signifies his body was broken so that yours could be healed. Amen. I like to throw in also he wore a crown of thorns. Sometimes our thoughts come like thorns on our head, and they're punishment to us, and they're difficult to get past, and it's painful and all of that, you know. He wore that crown of thorns so that I wouldn't have to be tormented by the enemy oppressing me with thoughts all the time. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. I confess that over Sandy an awful lot. Sound mind. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, and then the wine signifying the blood, the precious and perfect blood of the Lord Jesus. And it is the price and the sacrifice for sin. So we are redeemed in body and in spirit in these two. Ushers, go ahead and distribute these elements. Hallelujah. Anybody here thankful for a loving Father? Amen. Amen. And we saw in those last scriptures that the Bible then says to us, now go love one another, understanding how God loves you. Extend that same love. In fact, in many situations, the love of God is shown to you through the words, deeds, and attention of other people. Have you ever been having a bad week or something like that, and you get a phone call from somebody, and just talking a little bit with them, you felt loved of God, you felt better. That is often how God extends love to you.